All right, this morning I would ask you if you would find Psalm number 146 in your Bible, Psalm 146. And that's on page 722 if you're using your Pew Bible. Kyle's got the reading for us this morning, Psalm 146.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. And that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, thank you as always for your word, which feeds us, instructs us, and teaches us the way in which we ought to go. And we ask now, Lord, as we consider this song, this psalm, that you would teach us, Father, there is no one in whom we can trust other than you. So we bless your name, dear Father. Amen. So this year for Advent, we have been discussing the major reasons why we need a Savior. We've been through four reasons why we men and women need a Savior. To put it bluntly, people ignore Jesus Christ. Why do they ignore him? You know, why all of the tinsel of the season, but you know, so little of Christ? Well, it's because they fail to understand why they need him, right? People know they have problems. They know that something's the matter with life. You know, something's wrong with humanity. Something's out of whack in their own life. But what is it? Right? So we've been trying to organize our thoughts around that. And we have addressed four very serious deficiencies or needs, right, aspects of the human condition, which Christ meets. Right? He's a Savior who meets our need. Coincidentally, Danielle and I got a Christmas card this week from Linda Kane, which had this, it's a poem, I guess, on the front, and the author's Roy Lesson. Maybe you've heard him before. This is a Christmas card. It said this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Okay, well, I thought that was interesting because I've been thinking about, you know, what are the great human needs? This man's trying to compare what people think their great needs are with what their greatest need really is. Okay, so for example, money. Oh, if only I had more money. You know, what's the matter with your life? Well, I just need more money. Well, if God thought that was the most important thing, he would have given us some free money, I guess. But it turns out that having a little bit or a lot of money is not what's critical in life. Okay, people both poor and rich have lived God-pleasing lives. Money is just not the essential problem, is it? Well, neither is technology or inventions our greatest need. You know, people down through centuries, much more primitive than ours, have lived good, God-honoring lives with essentially none of the technological advances we enjoy today. But there are those people out there who think that, you know, the survival of the human race depends on new and better technology. They are mistaken. Same thing goes for information. Same thing goes for pleasure, right? People may, but God does not see those as the most urgent and pressing human needs. Okay, the one that he sent down to us meets our needs our actual deepest, most critical needs, right? Now, forgiveness is certainly among those great needs, but as we've been talking, I don't think it's the only one, okay? We are ignorant of God, and we need true knowledge of God, right? We need to know him. We have sin dwelling in us, and we need to be liberated from its power, okay? We are weak and growing old, and we need to have new strength imparted to us, I guess forever. I mean, you're eventually going to run out someday, aren't you? We are stuck in a life of futility and chasing after the wind and pursuing phantom passing pleasures. Who can give life meaning, lasting meaning? Okay, add those things up and we realize how badly we need somebody to save us. You know, some kind of combination, teacher, priest, counselor, mighty man, to deliver us from our problems. Well, let's look around. You know, we've got the earth is full of millions and millions of people, so surely there must be somebody out of all the millions of people on earth who can fit the bill. So we start looking around us and see who might be able to do this. Well, so this leads us to another aspect, another hopeless aspect of the human condition, okay? Say we agree that we have big problems, and we need someone, say we acknowledge our need for a savior after all, okay? Try as we might to find somebody, the best, the brightest, the wisest, the shrewdest, the richest, the strongest, okay? We keep doing this, looking for a leader, a problem solver, okay? Come and help, come take control, we'll follow you, okay? What we're saying is, be our savior. Right? And then, you know, with the hopeful hearts and, you know, with stars in our eyes, we keep following, hitching our wagon to one man after another, one supposed savior after another, saying, you know, this time things are going to get fixed. Okay, this man is going to be the one. He's the one we need. Right? He's who our town needs. He's who our country needs. He's the man for our time. So you'll probably remember from a few election cycles ago, all of this inflated language about hope, change. And then more recently, you know, a lot of optimistic talk about greatness, right? Great again. Okay, that kind of talk, that kind of slogan, those things are very attention-grabbing and they're tantalizing and they're captivating. You know, here is one who is going to make things right. Okay, trust in him and he'll lead us to glory. Okay, by no means is this anything new. Okay, there's been propaganda for ages to inspire zeal for a leader, a cause, you know, a Caesar, a Napoleon. Okay, I thought of these, like, maybe you remember some of these Soviet propaganda posters that, you know, it's got some words on it, but you can't tell what it says. But there's always somebody, like, you know, looking off to the horizon like this, and it's like, upward and onward, you know, workers unite, you know, and on to glory and power to the people and things like that. The future is so bright. Someone comes up with these, okay? They're very effective, right? They grab your attention, and it's all crafted to inspire and to motivate the population to put your trust in a man, okay? Evidently, this is something that people can only learn the hard way. That trust in man is a delusion and it is a costly one. Okay, even for those who are religious, it's very easy to get swept up in the energy of it and to put your trust in a man. Vote for me is, if you think about it, it is a direct invitation to put your trust in a man. Okay, that is precisely what vote for me is. I'm your man. Okay, well, history is littered with the ruins of nations, cities, civilizations, armies who have all followed a man, put their trust in you. Some guy comes along, he has ideals, charisma, he has convictions, he has talent, he has the ability to infect a crowd with zeal and with courage. And you know, a near religious awe overtakes people. And they say, oh, my king, my captain, my, you know, our hero. The word Führer just means leader in German, right? And you know the zeal with which people followed him, you know, our dear leader. Il Duce means the leader, right? That's Mussolini. And how do you address your leaders? Your honor, your excellency, your majesty, your highness, you know, these kingly titles. Okay, and I'm sure you remember the way the press just fawned over President Obama. You know, it was almost a cultish, slavish devotion to him. It was creepy, really. And that's what it was. It's a cult of personality. Okay, you've heard that term. It's a cult of personality. This is man searching for a savior. Okay, well, I guess they figured out somehow we need a savior, so we'll go find one. We'll search high and low until we find one. We'll manufacture one if need be. Okay, and there are always plenty of candidates for savior putting themselves forward. Here I am. I am the solution to our problems. Okay, this to me is the God complex of our government, okay, of our whole government. We are the ones who are going to save you. Trust in us to fix your problems, right? But more and more, you know, they're the ones that actually cause the problems just so that there's something for them to fix, you know, so they have to come riding to the rescue, okay? You need us, anyway, is the message. It's a God complex. But like I said, it's nothing new. It's all over the world, and it's been around since ancient times. Think of the pharaohs. Who are they? They're God kings, aren't they? Right? The Japanese emperors are like these semi-divine God kings. Kings everywhere live in splendor and wealth, and they fancy that they can command the world. Okay, and then people abase themselves before them, and they fawn over them, and they appeal to them for mercy. Okay, today we don't really have too many kings left. You know, we have prime ministers, presidents, and governors, and so on. They're just short-term kings. Okay, they still live in splendor. They still love the power and are practically addicted to it. Every couple of years, we get another chance to choose our next savior. Okay, and we get to hear them all saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Right? And we hear the same rehashed slogans every time: hope, change, prosperity, greatness, the future so bright, onward, forward, yes, we can, and we say, yes, he's our man. Okay, this is mankind searching for a savior. Give us peace, give us abundance, protect us from our enemies. Was it FDR? I forget. A chicken in every pot, you know, that's a promise. I'll supply for you. Okay, a certain type of person is drawn to that power, right? And acquiring power is akin to aspiring to be a god, right? Give me the power, and I will run this town right. Right? I'm going to run this country right. Trust in me. And you put a crown on his head and you praise him to the skies, and he's just the man we need. Again and again and again, we're disappointed and betrayed. Okay, I want to know, if we have had so many saviors, why do we still need saving? You know, we have had 46 presidents, and God knows how many governors, mayors, congressmen. Every one of them campaigned on some kind of promise to save us, to make things better, to take us onward, take us upward. They all know how to give a speech, apparently, and convince people to trust them. Has that trust paid off? The world is as bad as ever. We still need saving. So how many times are we going to trust the next guy? They cannot save. Okay, they cannot save. And kings and generals and parliamentarians and heads of state all make promises, they all fail. When are we going to wake up to the futility and stop believing their promises and stop buying the slogans and the propaganda? There is no savior. Okay, people apparently agree that we need one, but for some reason we have not yet learned from 6,000 years of history, from all the self-appointed saviors that have come forward, that there isn't one and there isn't going to be one. Not from down here, anyway. Okay, how many failures do there have to be before we start rethinking the problem? So the scripture says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his plans perish." Right, do not put your trust in princes, or in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that day his plans perish. But again and again, we put our trust in princes, in a son of some man. Dust he is, and to dust he will return. But even though it's been proved to you again and again that in man there's no help. OK, Okay? The apostle tells us that the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. Okay? They are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age knew the counsel of God, says Paul. Gather them up, weigh them on the scales. They are all together lighter than a breath. Okay? Here's the prophet. This is Isaiah. It's just today translated back into 2,500 years ago. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are so strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek Jehovah. For the Egyptians are men, not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. Woe to those who devise plans, but not by my spirit, who go down to Egypt to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Okay, are you a god? You're a shadow. You are a shadow. The strength of Pharaoh shall be to your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. They will be ashamed of a people who cannot benefit them. They send their riches and their treasures to a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Okay, that's God's name for Egypt, the do-nothing. That's a great name for human saviors. Right? Another version says Rahab sits idle, just sit around. Yeah, that's about how useful they are. That's a pretty sharp comment from the Lord, don't you think? That's the Lord's evaluation of the help of man, right? I call him Uncle Sam the do-nothing. Yeah, it's your shadow. Okay, you need a savior. I guess everybody agrees about this. You're not going to get one down here. And that's where everybody stumbles. Okay, you keep on trying, you're going to keep being disappointed. Okay, the Spirit says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in a man. It's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in princes. Okay, we know the Bible says it. We have to apply it. Once in a while, people figure this out. And when the psalmist figured it out, he prayed, this is Psalm 60, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Right? Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord Jehovah our God. Who is the Savior? Only God. We need one, but it can only be God. The rulers of this age are coming to nothing because they can't identify and they don't address the right problems. Okay, the problems are not education, technology, money, pleasure. Okay, the problems are ignorance of God, sin dwelling within us, mortality and frailty, misdirected desires. Right? All is vanity, and men do not have the solutions. They cannot save. There is no Savior except me, saith the Lord. Is there any other rock? I know not one. So, you know, Advent anticipates Jesus, the coming of our true and only Savior, God made manifest in human flesh. Right, God's anointed one, come down. People are, you know, keep searching for some other candidate to fill the position. Right, they love them, they serve them, they, you know, they revere them, they die for them. Oh, to die with the honor, the glory of dying for my emperor, you know. Do not put your trust in princes or in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. So I'm going to give you one other thing from Isaiah. This is in chapter 8. You'll know chapter 9 from, you know, your Christmas readings, but chapter 8, he describes the doom and the misery of all of those who trust in a man. It's pretty awful. He says, as Isaiah 8:21, he says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God, and then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Then it says, nevertheless, The gloom shall not be upon those who were in distress, for the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Right? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Your Majesty, finally, somebody worthy of the title, Your Excellence, right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will perform this. Okay? The arm of flesh is going to fail you. You know the song says it. You dare not trust it. The help of man is useless. The anointed one of God, he will help you. He will save you, right? Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord, right? Christ means the anointed one of God, right? Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, the psalmist says. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Rejoice, rejoice. Who's coming? Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Stop looking around through the human race for a Savior. The Savior has already been sent to us from God, and another one is not coming after him. Wouldn't it be interesting just for once to hear one of them say, don't vote for me, don't trust me. God already sent you a Savior. Trust in him. He'll meet all your needs. Do you even know what your needs are? Okay, it's not money. It's not pleasure. It's not education. And it's not technology. Your need is God himself, the triune God in his fullness. He is your need. Christ meets your need. Christ alone. Right? Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. Right, do you think we can make people understand this? I mean, do we understand it? Can we distinguish between our Savior, who actually can save to the uttermost, and a man of clay whose help is useless and whose name will vanish? And after him will come another one, and another one after him, right? Another phantom hope, another disappointment. Okay, I say, let all of the hogs up at the trough push and butt each other and fight over the slops if that's what they want. Let them, you know what? God says you have your reward. Let them have it. Let them have the slops. I want the living water. I want the living bread. You and I ought to set our heart's desire on the things above, not things down here on the earth, things to come, not things that now are. Right? Set your heart on the Son of God, not on a son of man whose help is useless. His spirit departs. He returns to the clay, his plans perish. But of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your name will be remembered to all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, for the Lord shall reign forever, the God of Zion, for all generations. Let's bless his name. Heavenly Father, again, we rejoice in the coming of your Son, our Prince and our King, into the world. And we anxiously await for him to come again and be the one that we need, the man for all times, our God. Father, bless your people today as we worship you. Cause us to live for Christ Jesus and for the glory of his name every single day. Every single day. Strengthen us, instruct us, give us your wisdom, put your spirit within our hearts, Lord God, and put your words in our mouths so that we can show the way to everlasting life. Blessed be your name forever, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.